Have you ever noticed that there are things that we as Christians say that we don't really mean? We wish someone good luck, when in fact we don't actually believe in luck. Merriam-Webster defines luck as to prosper or succeed, especially through chance. I think what we mean to say is, I hope things go well for you. But what we as Christians most certainly do not think is that it will go well by chance. Because if we have a biblical worldview, we believe that nothing happens by chance. Because Solomon says the lot is cast into the lap, which is to say the dice are rolled, but their every decision is from the Lord. Now, don't be worried. I'm not going to correct you if you wish me good luck, because I know what you mean. But I do think it's funny how we say things that we don't really mean. Like, for another example, when something unexpected happens at just the right time, we often say, what a coincidence. Well, again, Merriam-Webster is hopeful and informative, as it defines coincidence as the occurrence of events that happen at the same time by accident but seem to have some connection. So I think what we mean to say is that from our limited human perspective, it appears as though something has happened by accident. But what we don't mean is that something was a mere coincidence. Because if something is a coincidence, then that means God had no part in it whatsoever. And of course, we who have a biblical worldview know that that just isn't true. Because as Paul tells us, God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. I just think that we should keep in mind, as Christians, when we're formulating how we should think about matters of chance or coincidence or luck or fluke, that such things just don't exist. Again, I'm not going to jump down your throat if you refer to something as a coincidence in a conversation with me, nor if you say to me that chance was on your side, or that a win you experienced on the court or in a board game was a fluke. But I do think that we should realize that we do not need luck or good fortune to explain the existence and the happenings of this world. And it's a good thing, because when we look at life from a biblical worldview, we discover that there truly is no luck and no chance and no fortune and no fluke and no coincidences. Because God works all things together to accomplish his great purpose. Now, we see this on a grand scale, but we also see this in more particular events. Like, for example, David's rise to the throne, which begins in our text for today. So turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel 16. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. And what we are going to find here, what we're going to receive from this text, I pray, is a refresher on the providence of God. And just to remind you, if we do a mashup between the Puritan Catechism and the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms, the definition for providence is God's superintending activity over human actions and human history, whereby he preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions, bringing creation to its divinely determined goal. Let me give that to you one more time. God's providence is his superintending activity over human actions and human history, whereby he preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions, bringing creation to its divinely determined goal. Keep that in mind as you listen to the text this morning. 1 Samuel 16, starting at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Spirit of Yahweh, departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from Yahweh tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and Yahweh is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So last week we learned that while God gave Israel what they wanted in their first king, their second king is going to be God's choice. They had tried to do things their way, now they're going to do it God's way. He would provide a king for himself, one of the sons of Jesse. Now, this son of Jesse was the youngest son, in fact, to the surprise of both Jesse and Samuel. And yet there was no confusion whatsoever when it concerned God's choice for the next king. Because when Samuel saw David for the first time, God told him, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So David was going to be the next king of Israel. And we know this because God had Samuel pour oil on his head as a demonstration that David was set apart by God for the task that God had chosen for him, which was to rule over Israel. This then, what we find in our text today, is the beginning of David's rise to the throne. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's going to take a wild 10 years, in fact. But today we're going to see things begin to fall into place in our text. And there can be no doubt whatsoever that God is the one who is making things fall into place. He is the one making things fall into place, the one who is working things out according to his will. And this is something that we must not miss as we learn about God and a harmful spirit, and as we learn about God and Saul's servants, and as we learn about God and David's music. So that's going to set the outline for us. God and a harmful spirit, God and Saul's servants, God and David's music. And you see the primary theme throughout this. It's God. So I hope we will learn about God and his providence today. So last week when Samuel anointed David, the narrator tells us something very, very important for us to know, namely that the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David from that day forward. That is very important to know. Now, as I explained last week, I do need to say again, this rushing of the Spirit was not a regeneration of the Spirit. This is not the Spirit coming upon Saul to regenerate him and convert him and to cause him to be born again, never to be not born again. No, this Spirit was the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit came upon him in measure to enable and empower him to do a specific task. And if you want to know more about that, we just so happen to be this Wednesday discussing the Holy Spirit. And we will look at other occasions where the Spirit empowered and enabled somebody to do a specific task. There's many of them. But for today, the Spirit rushed upon David to empower and enable him to reign as king. Now, we know that the Spirit of God that comes upon an individual to empower them for a task can in fact lead that individual. And we know that because right away in our text it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now, you might think, well, how's that by chance, right? Because the Spirit has just come upon David. And so, of course, we would expect the Spirit to leave Saul. Because this wasn't by chance at all. This was orchestrated by God to happen exactly the way God intended for it to happen. So then what we should be thinking as we move forward here is that Saul's reign as king should go from bad to worse. And you say, why should it go from bad to worse? Because Saul no longer has the Spirit to empower him and to enable him to reign as king. So he will remain on the throne and he will remain officially as the king of Israel. But his reign is going to just get worse from now on. Things are going to go from bad to worse for Saul. Now, this I think we shouldn't be surprised about. The Spirit leaves. The Spirit comes upon David to reign as king, and so the Spirit would leave Saul. But something happens next that I think causes us some confusion. But I think if we discuss this a little, hopefully any confusion that you experience about this will be sorted. What I speak of is that it tells us once God removed his spirit from Saul, it says a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. What is this harmful spirit all about? Or as some translations have it, this evil spirit. Well, we're going to have to dig a little to figure this out. In my mind, there's one of two things going on here. The first thing that could be going on here is that God is using one of his angels, the righteous angels, to disturb Saul. And I think that the ESV translation makes this this point. It says, it calls the spirit a harmful spirit, as opposed, like I said, to other translations, which call the spirit an evil spirit. Now, if you hear the words evil spirit, what do you think of? Well, of course, you think of a demon, right? But evil spirit might not be the best way to translate this. And for an explanation of this, you're going to have to suffer me a somewhat lengthy and technical quote from David Zumura, who has gone to great lengths to consider the Hebrew grammar, in which he argues that we might not want to think of this as a strictly evil spirit, that the spirit himself is evil. So you don't have to get all of this. I cut it down as short as I could, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, just so you know where I'm coming from. This is rare for me, but here it is. He says the translation, an evil spirit from the Lord, is not adequate for the Hebrew original. So you can not understand anything else that he says, but as long as you understand that, you get it. He says the translation, an evil spirit from the Lord, is not adequate for the Hebrew original. He says we would like to suggest that the phrase ruah ra'ah, now ruah is Hebrew for spirit, and ra'ah is Hebrew for bad or disaster or evil. Okay? So he says we would like to suggest that the phrase ruah ra'ah, which is usually translated as an evil spirit, should be taken as a construct chain. I know, I'm using a quote that I have to explain things in the quote. A construct chain is the connection between two nouns whereby it is the two nouns, one noun becomes possessive of the other noun. So you'll understand what I say when I carry on. He says, then this should be translated a spirit of evilness, right? Two nouns that are connected by a possessive. So he says it should be a spirit of evilness. He says, since ra'ah, that's bad, cannot be an adjective in the phrase ruah hara'ah and ruah Yahweh ra'ah, sorry. He says, so ruah hara'ah and ruah Yahweh ra'ah are better translated, here it is, okay? And that's just basically the Hebrew for spirit, an evil spirit or an evil spirit from the Lord is better translated as the spirit which brings forth disaster and the spirit of Yahweh which brings forth disaster. Okay, so again, you don't need to understand all of that. It's just that he's arguing that this should be better understood as the spirit which brings disaster or calamity from Yahweh. So in light of that lengthy quote, this spirit I do not think is necessarily an evil spirit. Rather, it's a spirit which brings disaster. And if you know your Bible, then you know in Isaiah 45 verse 7, it says that God makes well-being and creates calamity or disaster. Same word there. Now, if God brings disaster or calamity, and God is not evil, right? Then this spirit doesn't necessarily have to be an evil spirit. And strictly, it could be a righteous angel, one of God's angels that he sends to bring disaster upon Saul. It could be that. Now, most think, and I think this is also an adequate understanding, and probably the right one, I'm not entirely sure, but most think that what God uses here is in fact a wicked angel, what we would call a demon, one of the fallen angels from the beginning. And some people find that troublesome as well. Like, what is God doing sending a demon? I don't think that's terribly difficult to understand when we consider that God uses wicked individuals for all kinds of things. I mean, God used the wicked Babylonians and the wicked Assyrians to bring disaster on his own people for punishment. So I, you know, whether this is a good angel who is sent by God to trouble Saul, or this is an evil angel that's used by God to do his bidding, what we need to understand here is that we should expect that this trouble which Saul experiences is intended to be used by God to accomplish his will, right? So whether it's a good angel or a demon, this is God using a spirit to accomplish his will, which is exactly what we're going to see happen. Now, before we get to that, I want to remind us of something we learned last week. I put this in and then I took it out and then I put it back in again because I think that this is something important for us to be reminded of, and it's this. Without the Spirit's presence and power in a group or in an individual, that person or group cannot hope to please God, right? I mentioned this last week, right? If Saul does not have the Spirit, we should not expect Saul to please God. Now, as I said, with Saul, the Spirit came upon him and the Spirit left him. For you and me, by which I mean all who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, when the Spirit comes upon us to regenerate us, to cause us to be born again, the Spirit never leaves. The Spirit is always present with us, which means that we have the power of the Spirit to honor God by living faithfully. But we need to rely on the Spirit if we want to do such. So we must trust in God and rely on His power at work in us by His Spirit, both when it concerns us as individuals and when it concerns us as a church. The reason I want to bring this up again, last week I focused on the individual. This week I want to focus on the group. If this church intends to be a church which honors God, we must realize and remember the work of the Spirit among us. If we want to worship God rightly in accordance with His will, we need the Spirit at work within us, among us. If we want to see our children repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and become worshipers of the Most High God, we need the Spirit working here among us. If we want to grow spiritually and numerically, then we need the Spirit at work among us. If we want the unity that we currently have to continue, we need the Spirit here among us. And if we want the courage to stand on the truth of God's word in a world that hates the truth, we need the Spirit at work among us. If we want to honor God by living faithfully in obedience to His commands as individuals and as a church, we need the Spirit at work among us. Saul no longer had the Spirit, so we should not expect him to honor God and live faithfully. Instead, now that the Spirit has rushed upon David, we should expect him to honor God as his rise to the throne begins. Now, we expected it of Saul, and it didn't happen. But now we expect it of David, and we'll see what happens as we carry on into 1 Samuel 17. Getting back to Saul, the harmful spirit of the Lord is troubling him. And it's troubling him so much so that people take notice, right? Oftentimes people are experiencing trouble and you notice. Sometimes people can hide it. Sometimes they think they're hiding it, but they're not really hiding it. But clearly here, people can see that Saul is troubled. He's got psychological trouble to the eye. Now we, of course, know that this is spiritual trouble, in fact. But to the eye, people look at Saul and he's losing his mind, essentially. And so his servants asked that the king would permit them to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, so that when the harmful spirit from God is upon Saul, the lyre player will play it and the king will be well. Now, a lyre, and just so you're all aware, I have confirmed it is lyre. It is not lyre, it's lyre. Every dictionary agrees. So a lyre is, as far as I can tell, a stringed instrument. It's something like a handheld harp. And it was understood to provide a calming effect upon the person who listens to it. So I kind of liken it to Diana and I's sleepy time mix. We have on Spotify I think it's called a sleepy mix. And if you're ever having a nap and you're having a hard time, you know, setting your mic, you put on the sleepy mix and that calms you down and then you go to sleep. So this is what the lyre was intended to do, provide a calming effect upon the person who listens to it. So the servant suggests that Saul find a lyre player to join his staff, so whenever Saul is troubled by the harmful spirit, the lyre player can lay down some calming tracks at a moment's notice. So Saul thinks this is a good idea, and he instructs his servant to make it so. Now at this point, the focus of the narrative narrows in on one of Saul's servants, not the whole group of servants, who by a good bit of luck knows just the sort of guy Saul is looking for. He says, I know a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. Or maybe, in fact, it had nothing to do with luck whatsoever. Maybe God was orchestrating things so that he intended for that servant to be in Saul's company when the harmful spirit that he sent came upon him. And maybe God intended for the servant to know David. And maybe God intended for him to suggest to Saul that he should consider David, who in fact had quite the resume, if you notice. First of all, we learn that David has got the chops for playing the lyre, which means he has the ability to be a calming presence to those who are troubled. Because remember, they didn't have Spotify back then. Second of all, he's got courage. He's the kind of guy that you want in your corner if things get dicey, something that I assume the servant gleaned based on the fact that he knew that David had taken down bears and lions when they had come for his sheep. Third of all, his speech does not betray him. You can trust that when he has something to say, it will be something worth hearing. That reminds me of my dad. He doesn't have a lot to say, but when he has something to say, you want to listen. And furthermore, with David, I think we can assume that because he's known for his speech, he's someone that you can trust with sensitive information. Fourth of all, we see that he's just an all-around general good guy to have around. He generally improves the mood of the room. And then last, but definitely not least, it says, and the Lord Yahweh is with him. A phrase, I think, which encapsulates David's life and ministry. So as I said, that is quite the resume, if I do say so myself. And I do. And while I think that we would be wise to pursue all of the qualities which are said of David, it is that last one that I think trumps the rest. Or maybe a better way to put it would be, it's that last one that provides the foundation for the rest. In other words, whatever is said about your abilities and your courage and your speech and your presence, what else could a Christian hope is said about him or her except that God is with that person? This was something that was obviously seen in David's life. I mean, it's not like David wore a t-shirt around that said, God is with me. You know, I don't know what you think about Christian clothing, but sometimes I think they're probably not always the best idea. Some of them are maybe better than others, but if we have to wear a shirt around that says, God is with me, I think we've got a problem. Neither was it like Jesse drove around in a car that had a bumper sticker that said, the Lord is with my son on it. Neither was it just that people said that God was with David. This was something that was noticeable in David's life. It was something which could be seen. It was quantifiable. When you watched David's life and the way that he lived, you saw someone who loved the Lord. You saw someone who trusted in the Lord. You saw someone who obeyed the Lord. You saw someone who lived for the Lord, and thus someone whose life was marked by the blessing of the Lord. And the reason you saw this was because the Lord was with David. Why did David's life look like the Lord was with him? Because the Lord was with him. God had a plan for David, and God ensured that that plan would come to fruition by being with David. I mean, there are many things for which people are known or remembered for, but for a child of God, there should be nothing more important than being known as somebody who God is with. And to be sure, we are the presence, let me put it this way, the presence of God in our lives is often demonstrated by the blessing of God upon our lives. But you need to understand, when I say the blessing of God on our lives, I do not mean that our lives are easy necessarily, or that we are healthy, wealthy, or wise necessarily. No, when I talk about the blessing of God on your life, I mean that regardless of what life brings at you, you have joy and peace in the Lord. And you have a resolve to please and honor the Lord, which transcends circumstances. That is the blessing of God upon your life. I can't think of anything better to be engraved on a Christian's gravestone than that the Lord was with him or her. We should want God to get the glory for anything good that comes as a result of our lives on this side of the dirt. That's what David was known for, that the Lord was with him. What do you want to be known for? Well, with a resume like David's, we should not be surprised that when Saul hears about this Bethlehemite, he wants to meet him. He wants an opportunity to interview the lad. So it says in verse 19 that Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." So clearly this servant had told Saul that Jesse was a shepherd. Now, if you recall last week, and what was going on with Jesse, he's got to be wondering what is going on with his son. You remember this son, who he didn't even think was important enough to be brought in when Samuel came to offer a sacrifice. Because now the prophet has anointed him and the king has requested his presence. So Jesse has got to be wondering what is going on with his son. Nevertheless, at the king's request, he sends David to Saul, but not empty-handed, because this was an opportunity for Jesse to show respect to the king. So he took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. This is just too good. So David shows up, and he obviously makes a good impression on the king, because when Saul meets him, he immediately enlists him in his service as a position that is going to be right there next to Saul, right next to the throne that he is eventually going to ascend to. The irony is thick in this passage. What a coincidence that David would be called to do this job. But of course, it wasn't a coincidence at all. He was exactly where God intended for him to be, close to Saul. And then the narrator tells us that Saul loved him immediately. Now, I have to say, being loved immediately by someone is not always the best thing. In my experience, when somebody loves somebody really hard, really fast, that love can generally go away just as fast as it came. That has certainly been my experience on a number of occasions. But I'm getting ahead of myself. If you're not familiar with 1 Samuel, you'll have to wait in suspense to see if Saul's love for David remains. And if you're familiar with 1 Samuel, well then, if you know, you know. So Saul loves David when he meets him for now, and he wants David to stay. He wants to hire him and give him a full-time position on his staff. But he needs to call David's current employer, namely his father. So it says, Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." No, I think that's pretty polite of Saul, don't you? I mean, remember what Samuel told Israel that their king could do. He was told that they could just take your sons, but I think he's pretty polite. He asks Jesse if he can remain with him. Now, I mean, it's hard to know what would have happened if Jesse had refused. But of course, Jesse doesn't refuse. And then the last verse of our text explains, I think, why David found favor in Saul's sight. Why did Saul want David right next to him? Why did Saul love David so much? And the text says, whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. I've got to wonder what else he would have played it with, but nevertheless. Says, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Yeah, remember that harmful spirit that we talked about, which was sent by God to trouble Saul? Well, now we find out that David is the solution to this harmful spirit. So the harmful spirit comes upon Saul. Saul is demonstrably, if that's a word, I think it is, demonstrably, whatever, take which one you prefer. Obviously, he is seen to be troubled. And David comes along and he plays his lyre, and all of a sudden Saul is better. But the text actually tells us something that we wouldn't know otherwise unless, again, the narrator was inspired by God. It says, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well. So David is successful in bringing a calming spirit to Saul, but David is also an exorcist of some kind, because it says, and the harmful spirit departed from Saul. Now, getting back to the harmful spirit sent by God, I think we need to realize what is going on here. I haven't mentioned this yet. God has sent the harmful spirit, whichever way you take it, as judgment upon Saul. Right? I think we can all acknowledge that. This is a condemnation by God. Saul has given us no reason to believe whatsoever that he is converted, that he truly is a child of God. In fact, he gives us every indication that he's not. And so if some punishment comes upon an unbeliever, we can assume rightly that that is a judgment of God. And so if this harmful spirit is a judgment from God, there's one of two ways that Saul can respond here, because keep in mind, this calming spirit that David brought, this element of calmness, this refreshing that he brought to Saul, and this removal of the spirit was only temporary, right? We know that because it says whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul. So sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. And so we know it was temporary. But there was two ways that Saul could respond to this judgment. The first is that he could repent of his sins, and he could humble himself before God, and he could trust in God and love God and seek to honor and please God. Or, of course, he could ignore the judgment of God, and he could continue living for himself and not trusting in God, carrying on in his arrogance and pride, not seeking to honor and please God, but seeking to honor and please himself. And that, of course, is what he did. Now, the narrator here, what he is doing for us, is beginning to set up a contrast between Saul and David. Right? Next week's text, and I very much appreciate your prayers, as next week I will attempt to preach on 58 verses. I don't know. Maybe I'll be able to split it up. I don't know, but you may want to bring a lunch next week, one way or the other. But next week, I mean, we are going to see this contrast. You're like, bam! Right? But what he's doing is he's beginning to set up a contrast. And so all I want to say to us today is that clearly here we are not to emulate Saul. Saul is the bad example. David is the good example. Unlike Saul, then, we should take our sins seriously. We should keep repenting of our sin. We keep trusting in God. We should keep humbling ourselves before him and keep using our lives to honor and please him. And in this text, I think that we find one thing that should help us do that. Right? Like, I assume the majority of you want to keep repenting of your sin. You want to keep trusting in the Lord. You want to keep humbling yourself before the Lord. And you want to keep seeking to honor and please him. And so in our text, there's one thing that should help us do that, namely a refresher on the providence of God. You see, I think that we might be tempted to read this text and think to ourselves, what luck that the king needed a lyre player and David was such one. What a coincidence that one of Saul's servants knew of David and recommended him to the king. Or how great that by chance David would end up in the kingdom so close to the throne that one day he would occupy. Oh, my soul. But of course, now that we've looked at our text closely, we know that we do not need good luck or good fortune for things to turn out right. And it's a good thing, because there is no luck. There was no coincidences, no chance in any of what took place in our text. God was clearly working out all that happened in our text to accomplish his will. I mean, you just can't miss it. God had chosen David as a king for himself, and God would ensure that David would become a king for himself, and he would do that by governing all his creatures and all their actions. Like his creature, the harmful spirit that he used to trouble Saul, who would then need someone to play the lyre and calm him. Or God preserved and governed all his creatures, like his creature, the servant of Saul, who knew of David and recommended him to Saul. Or he would govern all his creatures and their actions, like his creature Saul, who chose to bring his successor near to himself, totally unbeknownst to him. Isn't that just fantastic? That God chooses Saul, and Saul does not want anybody else to take the throne, and Saul, in fact, chooses to bring the man who will take the throne into his kingdom right next to him. That doesn't happen by accident or by chance or by luck. God made this happen because he is committed to his plan, which not only included David being king, but in fact included Jesus being the King of Kings, who would live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, raise from the grave, and thus save a people for his glory. And he works all things together to this end. All things. This is what I'm talking about on the grand scheme of things. God works all things. And that doesn't mean some things, and it doesn't mean most things. It means all things to this end. In Ephesians, when it says God works all things according to the counsel of his will, it actually mentions specific things that are part of his will. And I'll let you look them up later. But some of those things include the redemption of his people. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, he refers to the redemption of his people as one of the things that he works all things together for. Or the regeneration of his people in Ephesians 1 13, or the inheritance that they will receive, which is to say our glorification. He is working all things together for our glorification. We don't understand how they all work together, but we can know that they do work all together. So when things go the way you expect them to go, or when things go poorly, or when you're confused by what is going on in your life, or when your life is filled with pain and suffering, or when you can't figure out why things are the way they are, or when things in your life make sense to you, remember that there is no luck, that there are no coincidences, that there is no chance, and there is no flukes. Then remember instead that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then remember that God's will is the salvation of his people for his glory, resurrected and living with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And then remember that he is ensuring that his plan is accomplished by his providence, which is to say his superintending work. And then humble yourself before him. Love him. Trust him with your life. Seek to live by the power of his spirit in such a way that people can't help but notice that the Lord is with you. Because if you are one of God's people, then the Lord is with you and will remain with you forever.